You may be seated. And I invite you to turn with me now to Exodus chapter 30. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 16 tonight. Exodus 30, 11 through 16. And as you turn there, I remind you of what we've been looking at in some ways the second half or second section of the book of Exodus. We've been looking at the tabernacle. You remember that? This tent of meeting, this place where God has determined to come down to meet with his people, to dwell with them, to fellowship and commune with them. And we've looked at a whole bunch of aspects of this tabernacle. We've looked at the curtains, and there's even meaning in those curtains. And we've looked at the priestly garments. We've looked at the rooms, those rooms of the tabernacle, and then the furniture that's in those rooms. We've even looked some at the ministry of the tabernacle, things like the daily offerings, the tending of the lampstand, and the table of showbread, most recently the incense and prayers. But now as we come to chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, we come to something that we haven't seen before. It seems a little at odds with everything we've seen. We'll try to put it in the context, put it with everything else here. But that's the payment of this ransom price. How does that fit in with the tabernacle and the furnishings and the curtains? Well, we're going to give a little attention to that tonight and try to kind of work our way through this to the Lord's Supper as well, make that connection also. So let's pray, and then we'll read those verses together. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we as we bow before you tonight, as we look to your word again, we acknowledge we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And since that is the case, make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it would nourish us today, nourish us in those spiritual ways, in the ways of eternal life, that it would nourish us through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand for our reading tonight. Again, it's verses 11 through 16. Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. Let's stand as we give attention now to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give: half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs, the half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, we want to look at this issue of this ransom money, this atonement money, and just briefly tonight, really, but three things. First of all, its purpose. Secondly, its description. And then finally, its meaning. Purpose, description, and meaning. And you'll find its purpose right there in those opening verses, verses 11 and 12. And notice right away in verse 12 that this ransom price, this ransom money, was to be given in connection with a census that was to be taken. Now, kids, do you know what a census is? That's not a word we use often. A census is just a numbering. It's a counting, of especially of people. And so if we were to take a moment tonight and I were to go through each pew and count everybody and see exactly how many people were here, we'd be taking a census of ourselves tonight. So it's a numbering of the people, a counting of the people. Well, here God says to Moses that every time a census is taken for the children of Israel, a ransom price has to be paid. Now, the reason for this ransom price is stated there in verse 12. It was, quite simply, to spare them from the plague. Because of sin, They deserve death, just like everyone else, and they must be redeemed. And here, the lesson of the Passover is underscored for all of Israel in this. So if a census was taken, if a numbering of the people, a counting of the people was taken, and no ransom price was paid, a plague would come upon them. Now, do you know that that actually happened in Israel's history? It happened under David. It was one of David's great sins, committed near the end of his life, which is a rather sobering thought in and of itself. But you remember the story, how he commanded Joab to go out and number the children of Israel and Judah. Now, Joab himself was no paragon of virtue and holiness, if you read the story of him there in David's life. But Joab, of all people, objected to David doing this. Said, please, don't do this. But David insisted. And David prevailed, and the census was taken, but without this ransom price being paid, because David's heart wasn't right. Not only did he give no thought to the ransom price required, the ransom price that God had clearly commanded, but the reason that he was numbering the people was that he wanted to know the size of his army. And the reason that he wanted to know the size of his army was that he would then be able to have a greater sense of the strength that he had behind him. Which is to say, David was relying upon himself and not upon the strength of the Lord. David was saying, by my might and my power and not by the Spirit of the Lord, saith David. And since the ransom price was not paid, well, the plague came then. 70,000, in fact, 70,000 men of Israel were killed. Why such a punishment? Why such a plague? Well, because David had willfully forgotten to whom he belonged. He had willfully forgotten to whom the nation belonged, the people belonged. Because you see, the truth behind this is that we are not our own. We're not our own. We're bought at a price. That's what God is communicating to his people here in Exodus chapter 30, back in chapter 30. They're not their own. They belong to God. They're bought with a price. The children of Israel are to always remember this. The people of God are to always remember this. They were to remember that God was the one who had delivered them out of Egypt, that God had freed them, that God had redeemed them to be his own people. There was a price paid for them. Remember that scene there earlier in Exodus. The blood of the lambs was taken and smeared upon the doorposts of the homes of the children of Israel. The lamb that had died for them, receiving the death and the judgment they deserved, so that they would be then protected from the wrath of God, so that they would go free. The paying of this ransom price then in connection with the census was to remind the people that they were not their own and to remind them that there could in fact be no fellowship with God, there could be no communion with God unless he had redeemed them, unless he had bought them to be his very own. Well, you see the description, moving on to the description of that ransom price in verses 13 and following, beginning there in verse 13. We learn that everyone who is numbered is to give half a shekel according to the shekel of a sanctuary. Now, what we need to understand from the description here about this amount is that it is a very small amount. It's not a significant amount at all. And it was paid in silver. That's the word that's used for the ransom price in this passage. Coins were not yet used in Israel. And so a very small portion of silver was to be taken from the men as a ransom price, not even a shekel itself, only a half a shekel. Most commentators believe this was probably less than an ounce of silver. And though it was small, it was to be given, and it was to be given as an offering. Verse 14, we learn that only those who are 20 years old and above were required to pay this ransom price. Verse 15, we learn further that the price was to be the same for each man. The poor didn't give less than that half a shekel. The rich didn't give more than that half a shekel. Each one's life, what it's communicating, is each one's life was equally valued in the sight of God. Each man was to give this ransom price, and he was to give this ransom price to make atonement for himself. And that brings us to the meaning, then, of this ransom price. And I think you see it spelled out most clearly in verse 16. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord, to make atonement for yourselves. You notice that word atonement repeated there. It's even called atonement money. This ransom is atonement money. And that word that's translated here, atonement, is the same word that is used for the mercy seat. It's the atonement seat, we could say, or we could say this is the mercy money and the mercy seat. It's that same word that's used for the mercy seat, that word mercy, that was above the Ark of the Covenant. Atonement money, atonement seat. That's the place where atonement was made, you remember, where propitiation was made, was there at the atonement seat or the mercy seat. Now, it's a big word, that word atonement. It simply means where wrath is removed. And if you remember when we looked at that piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant some weeks ago, the Ark of Testimony, we saw the beauty of that, the beauty of the decorations of it, the building of it, the materials of it. You remember what was inside it, the Ark of Testimony with the mercy seat, the atonement seat over it. There were the two tables of God's law. The two tables of God's law were inside that Ark of the Covenant, and we were reminded that that law that is there in the Ark of the Covenant was the very law which the children of Israel had broken. They were guilty of not keeping. They had transgressed this law which was there in the Ark. And above that Ark were the cherubim. Those cherubim that guarded the presence of God there over the Ark. And then there between the cherubim, God dwelled upon his throne, as it were. And so you have the law of God which the people had broken inside the Ark. You had over that the holy presence of God, and interposed between that broken law and a holy God was the mercy seat, the atonement seat, the place of atonement. And remember, even on the Day of Atonement, that one day a year, it was the blood of the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, that was taken then into the Holy of Holies. And it was put upon that mercy seat. And you understand, again, the beautiful picture of the gospel there as the blood of the sacrifice now covered over the sins of the people, covered over that broken law, removing the wrath of God, rendering them acceptable into the presence of a holy God, while God sat there, dwelled there, upon the mercy seat, as it were. And it's telling us God is holy. And it's telling us his throne is a throne of mercy. It's a throne of grace. His throne is founded upon grace. Almighty God, thy lofty throne has justice for its cornerstone, and shining bright before thy face are truth and love and boundless grace. Well, now we learn that this ransom price, this atonement price, this atonement money is somehow connected to all of that. That same word here, the same word is used. This atonement money is connected with the atonement seat, the mercy seat of God. And you notice how it's connected in verse 16. The ransom price was to be given for what? For the service of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, not so much at this point for the continual daily ministry that was to take place in the tabernacle. That would take much more than what would be given. But rather, here it's given for use in the construction of the tabernacle. Remember, here we're being given the instructions for the building of the tabernacle and how to bring together all the material that's needed. That money would be used later on, of course, for that continual ministry. But here, in the wilderness, it's to be used for the construction of the tabernacle. Silver to be used for the tabernacle. And now, do you remember where that silver was to be used in the construction of the tabernacle? We looked at it, but it was in a listing of a lot of things. And we don't have time to read it again tonight, but I would encourage you to read Exodus 38, verses 25 through 28, where we learn that the silver that was given as the ransom money was to be used especially on those pillars that held up the curtains of the tabernacle. Silver was used on the top of those pillars. It was used on the top for the hooks and the bands of those pillars to hold the curtains. But most significantly of all, I think, according to Exodus 38, that silver was used for the base of the pillars that would hold up the tabernacle. The base of those pillars that would hold up all those curtains and veils that was there even before the Holy of Holies. In other words, the foundations of the pillars were held up by the silver that was given, held up by this atonement money. And you begin to see the connection. Even as God's throne is built upon the foundation of atonement, propitiation, upon the foundation of the removal of wrath, the foundation of grace, so the tabernacle itself, with its curtains and its veils and its pillars, is built upon the foundation of atonement, atonement money. The foundation of atonement, of propitiation, the removal of wrath, the foundation of grace. Psalm 89 will tell us that God's throne is a throne of grace. Hebrews 4 will tell us the same thing. God's tabernacle, his tent of meeting, is a place of atonement. God's tabernacle, his tent of meeting, from top to bottom, is a place of grace, of propitiation. It's a tent of meeting, after all, isn't it? Our fellowship with God, our communion with God, even this night, our communion with God, our enjoyment and delight of him, all of it is built upon the foundation of redemption, gracious redemption. The price has been paid. Jesus paid it all. Now, God required of his Old Testament people here very little, only half a shekel of silver. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's not very much, and it isn't, less than an ounce of silver. Is that all the value that God places upon the lives of his people? And you might think that if you're living back then. Is that all I'm worth in the sight of God? Is that the value of my life, less than an ounce of silver? Well, dear saints, you know better. You know better. You are worth so much more in the sight of God. Because he didn't give half a shekel for you. He didn't even give a whole shekel for you. He didn't give silver for you. He didn't give gold for you. Kids, what did the Heavenly Father give for you? He gave his own son. He gave his own son. He could not have placed a higher value upon you than he did. There's no one that God treasures more than his only begotten son, and yet that's precisely what he gave for you. That's the price he paid. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. And why did he do that? What does it mean that you are treasured by God? It means that he delights in you. He delights to fellowship with you. He delights to commune with you. He desires fellowship and communion with you. He desires that fellowship and communion with you even more than you do with him. And he wants you, he invites you to his table tonight. And he desires you to be at his table even more than you desire to be there. Now that's grace. That's grace. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. There may be times when you look upon your sin, when I look upon my sin, we look upon our guilt and we think we're of so little worth. Worthless, we might think. Who would ever want me? Who would ever want to be with me? Who could possibly want a sinner such as me? I've made such a mess of my life. God certainly wouldn't want me at his table. But Jesus does. The Son of God does. He comes to you this evening in word and sacrament saying, in love, my child, there is a place for you at my table. There's a place for you here. My brother, my sister, I gave my body for you. I shed my blood for you. I've paid the ransom price. Yes, I know everything about you, and yet I still love you. You belong to me. No more wrath for you. Only sweet communion. No plague for you. Only sweet fellowship. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, let us come to the table. Let us eat of the bread. Let us drink of the cup. Let us all taste and see that the Lord is good. I'd like to read the words of institution for us now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll begin at verse 23. Let's give attention now to God's word. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. A few words of instruction now as we prepare our hearts to come to this table at the Lord's invitation. We remember that our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to be observed by his church until he comes again. It's not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but is a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of himself in his death for our sins. But nor is it a mere memorial to Christ's sacrifice. It's a means of grace by which God feeds us with the crucified, resurrected, exalted Christ. He does so by his Holy Spirit and through faith. Thus, he strengthens us in our warfare against sin and in our endeavors to serve him in holiness. The sacrament further signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sin and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and the cup represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior, which he gave for his people. In this sacrament, God confirms that he is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of his covenant. And he calls us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed consecration, and to more faithful obedience. The supper is also a bond and pledge of the communion that believers have with him and with each other as members of his body. Remember how Scripture puts it. 1 Corinthians 10, for example, 10:17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The supper also has this forward-looking dimension to it, doesn't it? The supper anticipates the consummation of the ages when Christ returns to gather all his redeemed people at the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. So as we come to the Lord's table at his invitation, we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify the sin that is within us, to resist the devil, to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. It's my great privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God and His church through faith in the Lord Jesus to come to the Lord's table. If you've received Christ, if you are resting upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered to you in the gospel, if you're a baptized and professing communicant member in good standing in a church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, if you are seeking to live penitently and to walk in godliness before the Lord, then this supper, dear brother and sister in Christ, this supper is for you. And I invite you in Christ's name to eat the bread and drink the cup. But there were warnings there that we read also in 1 Corinthians 11. God's word says, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Which is to say, in warning, that if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not a member of a faithful Christian church, if you're not living penitently and seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord, then it is my duty to warn you in the name of Christ not to approach the holy table of the Lord. But let me say this. This warning is not aimed to keep the humble and the contrite from the table of the Lord, as if this table were just for those who are free from sin. In fact, it is for sinners that our Lord gives this supper as a means of grace. Through the elements of bread and the cup, our Lord graciously gives Himself and all of His benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner, discerning the body of the Lord. So it is one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner, discerning the body and blood of the Lord. It's very different, however, to imagine that we are worthy to eat and drink. We dare not come to the Lord's table as if we were worthy and righteous in ourselves, but we come in a worthy manner if we recognize we are unworthy sinners who need a Savior. And if we consciously discern His body given for our sins, if we hunger and thirst after Christ, giving thanks for His grace, trusting in His merits, feeding on Him by faith, renewing our covenant with Him and with His people. So with that instruction, let us examine our hearts and minds to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth and nourishment in the grace of Christ. So come to the table with joy, with thankfulness. The Lord's Supper is medicine for poor sick souls. Come to Jesus and find rest, find refreshment, find nourishment, find growth for your weak and weary souls. Beloved congregation, lift up your hearts from these visible elements even to heaven itself, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, from where we look for Him to return and perfect our redemption. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. Every spiritual blessing is found in Him. And so with joyful hearts and Christian love, partake of His table, giving thanks for the great love that He has shown us. As we prepare our hearts to come, let's sing a hymn of preparation, a hymn